There are websites that give people an opportunity to make a confession. And it seems as though a lot of people are flocking to these websites. On one such site, there's a boy who confesses that he broke his teacher's crayon pencil sharpener. But he allowed some other kid in his class to take the blame for it and watched him getting punished. On another site, someone confesses to having stolen something. Someone else confesses to an affair. On another site, someone confesses to having thoughts of jumping off of a bridge. On one site, someone even seems to confess to murder. Now, why would someone put into words something that, you know, is going to be read by a lot of people, and something that a big part of them doesn't want anyone else to know about? Well, I think that part of the reason is that because people, whether they are Roman Catholic or religious or not, feel that through a confession, they're going to experience a lift, a sense of relief from a burden. In Shakespeare's play, Macbeth, Lady Macbeth says in one scene, "Out, damn blood spots, out, damn blood spots." She has conspired in the murder of King Duncan so that her husband can become king. And in this sort of waking dream, she senses at some level that she has blood on her hands. And so she says, "Out, damn blood spots," hoping that she can rid herself of the stain of her guilt, of her sin. And some people believe that through a confession, they can experience forgiveness, that they can be absolved. And as Laura mentioned, we're in a series right now at the beginning of this year called Deeper, where we are encouraging one another to go deeper in our relationship with God. We're looking at some of the truths and some of the practices that enable us to take a deeper dive into our friendship with Jesus. And tonight we're going to be looking at the practice of confession. The famous King David in the 32nd Psalm describes the burden-lifting and life-imparting power of confession from his own experience. He writes these words, now part of Scripture. "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Let's pray together. Living God, we pray that you would send us your Holy Spirit tonight to work deeply in our lives, that we might be led to the path of life. As the psalmist writes, to the place of fullness of joy and eternal pleasures evermore. And we pray these things in the strong and merciful name of Jesus. Amen. So tonight we're going to be looking at Psalm 32 and then a passage from the New Testament part of the Bible in the book of James. And we're going to consider how confession enables us to experience God's forgiveness, go deeper in our relationship with Him, and move toward a place of greater wholeness and freedom. And so in Psalm 32, we see that David is describing the very heavy and oppressive weight of guilt. Now, we don't know the exact circumstances in which David is writing this psalm, but we do know of a time in David's life when spring rolled around, a time when kings in his day typically led their armies to war, that David sent his army into battle, but he decided to stay home at his palace. And one afternoon, David is feeling restless and bored, and he's walking about on his palace rooftop balcony, and he peers out across the city of Jerusalem, and he sees this very beautiful woman bathing, and he's staring at her, and he turns to one of his henchmen and says, "Get her for me." Well, this man tries to warn David by saying, "She is the wife of one of your best soldiers, Uriah the Hittite." In other words, she's married. But David will not listen to that warning. He dispatches the man. He brings her to him. Her name is Bathsheba. And in this ancient world where a king like David would have absolute power, Bathsheba would have no choice but to comply with his desires. And as a result, Bathsheba gets pregnant. And David moves into cover-up mode. He calls Uriah, the soldier, her husband, back to Jerusalem, gets him drunk, tries to push him toward his wife, go home, enjoy the pleasures of your wife. He's hoping that they will have an intimate encounter so that everyone will think the baby is her husband's and not his. But Uriah is so loyal to David and to his fellow soldiers that he will not enjoy the pleasures of his wife. He will not even set foot in his home. He sleeps on the doormat outside the house. He will not enjoy his wife or his home when his fellow soldiers are risking their lives on David's behalf and for the kingdom. And so David sends Uriah back onto the battlefield and instructs his commander to make sure that he is killed in war. And so David has committed not only adultery, but murder as well. And he's trying to cover these things up. And he feels the weight of his guilt. And he writes in verses 3 and 4, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer." And so David says that in my silence, my bones wasted away. My strength was sapped. And according to some biblical scholars, David may have waited a year, stalled an entire year before making his confession. Guilt in some cases can actually be healthy. Guilt can act like the indicator on the vehicle of your car that lights up to tell you that something is wrong with the engine. And there are times when we feel a pang of guilt that can cause us to turn toward God, away from our sin, which, as we saw last week, the Bible describes as repentance. Now, of course, guilt can also be unhealthy. We can experience false guilt. Or if we don't resolve our healthy guilt, it can become toxic. David feels this toxic guilt beginning to pervade his soul. Modern psychologists understand this dynamic well. In a modern textbook on psychology called Coping with Stress, the author points out that people who keep secrets experience a higher incident of complaints around their mental and physical health. They report higher levels of anxiety, increased cases of depression, more headaches, more back pain, etc. And David knows the very heavy weight of guilt. But he also knows the power of confession. He says in verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions, my sins to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." David says in verse 5, "I uncovered my sin." And he tells us that God responds, as we see in verse 1, by saying, "I have now covered your sin." David uncovers his sin. He confesses, he agrees with God about his sin. And then God says, "I now have covered you with forgiveness." And when we uncover our sin in honest confession, God covers us with his forgiveness. When we try to cover up our sin, it will eventually be uncovered in the worst kind of way. But uncover our sin through honest confession, and God covers us. In the New Testament part of the Bible, in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16, we read these words. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So James here in this verse is making a similar point. He links confessing our sin to God and confessing our sin, in this case, to other people, a trusted brother or sister in the family of God, with our healing. Now, I know there are some people who dismiss other people's suffering as simply being in their head. But the term psychosomatic illness suggests that there is a close connection between what's going on in our mind and our spirit and what is manifest in our bodies. And so, for example, if you go through a painful, traumatic relationship breakup, and your heart is broken, you can feel that pain physically in your chest. Or let's say you are overwhelmed with anxiety. It's not like that, you know, you get a really disturbing phone call, for example. You can get that if you want. And you're just flooded with worry. That's not just in your head. It can be manifest in your body through an upset stomach, an irritable bowel, a migraine headache. Or let's say you are carrying a very heavy load of guilt and shame. That can be manifest in depression, in your body releasing all kinds of hormones that make you more susceptible to various illnesses and diseases. University professor James Pennebaker and his research team studied trauma survivors. And they found that people who had gone through trauma, and especially those that had experienced rape or incest, if they didn't share their experience with someone they could trust, if they kept it hidden, a kind of secret, the researchers found, in some cases, that the act of keeping their experience a secret, concealing it, was actually more damaging to them than the original trauma itself. The research team also discovered that if a person was able to share their suffering, their pain, with someone they could trust, that their health improved, that their visits to their physician became less frequent, and that their body actually released fewer toxic hormones that would promote illness and disease. Now, let me be clear here. There is a difference between trauma and sin. If you have been through trauma, you have not sinned. Perhaps you were sinned against, but you haven't sinned. So trauma and sin are different, but they're similar in this respect. If we conceal our trauma or conceal our sin and don't share it with someone we can trust, then the concealment may actually be more damaging than the original trauma or sin itself. And this is why uncovering our sin through honest confession is such a freeing and healing experience. You have one of these brown bags in your home, bag to earth. I got this from under our sink in our home. It has all kinds of food scraps. I'm not going to offer this afterwards as snacks. This has been sitting out all day and longer. But inside here, I can see that there are orange peels and eggshells and the stalks of kale, tea bags, maybe some fish bones. If you don't have one of these under your sink, I want you to imagine that you do. It's under your sink, behind closed doors, and you forget about this for days and days and days and days and more days. And then one day you open the doors under your sink and you look down and you see that there's all this blue and green mold growing all over it.
Your tendency might be to close those doors, to hold your nose, to try to forget about it, to try to ignore it. But is that a good strategy? No. Because if you ignore it, just, you know, Velcro, shut those doors. The food scraps are going to rot further. They're going to putrefy. They're going to stink. They're going to grow more of that blue and green mold. It's going to become hazardous. So your best strategy is to quickly open those doors, grab it, and then toss that into the green bin. I'm not going to toss this now because Abe is sitting over here and he doesn't want this all over him. But you get the picture. And so it is when it comes to our sin and our guilt. Sometimes we don't want to look at it because it's painful. We want to ignore it. But if we ignore our sin guilt, it will start to rot, in a manner of speaking, inside us, putrefy. It'll start to stink. And it will release all kinds of hazardous materials that will affect our spirit, our emotions, our relationships, and possibly even our physical health. And so there's real wisdom and real freedom in uncovering our sin so God can cover it. Uncovering our sin before God and before a trusted brother or sister. Now, I realize that many of us would hesitate to confess a sin to a fellow human being because it's embarrassing. It's humbling. It's painful. We're afraid people might think less of us. But isn't it true that, generally speaking, when someone else confesses their sin or their shortcoming in an honest way, demonstrating some courage, that we think more highly of them than before? I think of someone like Max Lucado. He's a highly regarded pastor. He's also a very gifted writer. He's been kind to me, so I appreciate Max. To set up the context of this story, Max lives and serves in the American South, so his culture, his world, is far more conservative than Vancouver is. Max shares that when he was in high school, he went on a drinking binge with some of his high school buddies, and since that time has been a big fan of beer. But then Max's dad took Max to see his dad's sister, Max's aunt, and Max discovered that she was actually staying at a rehab center for people trying to overcome their alcoholism. Max also noticed that there were a number of relatives and people in the extended family who were struggling with alcoholism. And so Max came to the conclusion that alcohol and his family's DNA didn't mix well. And so when Max was 21 years old, he swore off of alcohol altogether. And then some years ago, something happened that rekindled Max's craving for beer. He was at a party. And instead of reaching for a pop can, he reached instead for a can of beer, popped the top of it, and as quickly as he could pop the top, he was a beer fan again. And at first, he was just drinking occasionally, and then he was drinking beer every week and then every day. And because he lives in this very conservative culture, Max said that he would never drink in front of his daughters, lest they think less of him, or in public, lest he be noticed. He would drink in the parking lots of convenience stores. As you know, in the States, you can buy alcohol at convenience stores. And he would use a brown paper bag, and he would just sip away. Max shares how he was driving to speak at a Christian retreat for men. And on the way, he pulls into a convenience store, walks in, buys a beer, puts it in a brown paper bag, pays for it, goes to his car, and is sitting, sipping his beer. And it strikes him. Max thinks, I'm a hypocrite. I've preached against this. I am pretending to be one way, but living another. I'm two-faced. And he said he felt sick to his stomach, not because of the beer. Nothing wrong with drinking a beer, per se, but because of his hypocrisy. And he just got up, walked out of the car with his beer, tossed it into a garbage bin, returned to his car, and just sat there for a long time thinking and praying. And Max decided that he would go to his board of directors, what they call a board of elders in a church, and he would confess what he had done to them. And so the next time the board met, he confessed his cover-up. He didn't embellish it, didn't exaggerate it, but didn't minimize it either. He just straight up confessed it. And afterwards, Max says that a very godly, silver-haired man on the board named Jim Potts walked over to Max, put a hand on Max's shoulder, and said something like this: "What you did was wrong, but what you are doing tonight is right. God's love is great enough to cover your sin. Trust his grace." And Max said he could just feel God's forgiveness washing over him. And in the Bible, it says, where two or three are gathered, we have the capacity as members of God's family to represent God and to pronounce God's forgiveness. And Max said that when he made that confession, it felt like the power of the temptation was broken over him. It wasn't like he never struggled again. There were times when he would be tempted again, but the power of the temptation seemed to be broken. And after hearing about Max's confession, I didn't respect him less. I respected him more for his courage and integrity to talk about his struggle with his board. A number of years ago, back when I was a student and single, one summer, I found myself really attracted to someone. But we were really different. Our lives were arcing in very different directions. And so we talked about how we probably wouldn't make the best couple. But one night, we were out in a public space, and we started getting physical. We started kissing. And I was enjoying it, but I couldn't fully enjoy it because I felt like I was crossing a line in my conscience that what I was doing was wrong. And so when she invited me to go to her apartment, I said no. There was a part of me that really wanted to go, but I really felt like I was crossing a line in my conscience. Now, some of you may say, well, that doesn't seem like such a big deal. But for me, it felt like a big deal because I was doing something that I knew was wrong for me. And so not long thereafter, I got together with a Christian friend of mine, a follower of Jesus that I really respect. And I very honestly talked about what happened. And he was disappointed. He was pained. But I could also sense his love and compassion. And he pronounced God's forgiveness over me. He prayed for me, and I felt a burden lifting from my shoulders. And this kind of confession can be so freeing, even as it's at the same time so difficult. Because when you confess to someone, and then they show empathy and compassion, that empathy and compassion is coming from the right hemisphere of their brain and connecting with the right hemisphere of your brain, activating your feelings of empathy and compassion, which now can be directed toward yourself. Neuroscientists also tell us that when we make a confession before someone we trust, our brain starts to release the neurotransmitters called GABA that actually soothe and calm us. That's why, in some cases, when you've made a confession, when you've come clean, you've felt the sense of relief. Part of that is this neurotransmitter, GABA, which soothes us. And if we believe that God is around us, we can also experience God's forgiveness being mediated through our sister or brother. And how burden-lifting that can feel. And this is really important because without experiencing a sense of being covered by God and that forgiveness sometimes coming through a brother or sister, we can get trapped in a cycle of guilt and destructive behavior. Guilt and destructive behavior. Let me try and illustrate. You know, Laura in her sermon at the end of last year, talked about New Year's resolutions. So imagine making a New Year's resolution this year to not eat desserts anymore, let's say for the year. And then someone rather inconsiderately and inconveniently gives you what looks like an absolutely delicious chocolate mousse cake. And you think to yourself, well, just out of courtesy and politeness, I should at least try it. And so you cut yourself a small piece and you eat it, and it just explodes in your mouth with just all this flavor and deliciousness. So you have another piece and you sort of feel guilty about that, and you cut a third piece for yourself, you knock that back, and now you feel, oh, I suck, I am such a loser, I can't keep the simplest of resolutions. And you just feel this wave of shame coming over you, and there's a part of your brain that says, you know how to deal with that shame? The easiest, most strategic way is to eat the rest of that cake. And so you knock it all back. And psychologists actually have a name for this. It's called the what the hell effect. I'm not just making this up. I learned this from Kelly McGonigal, who teaches psychology at Stanford. So this is something that's actually out there, this phenomenon. And so this what the hell effect goes like this. You do something that you feel is going to make you feel better, but you know it's wrong, and boom, you get the dopamine hit. You feel better for a while, but then you feel all this remorse, regret, and shame, and you feel so terrible that you go back to the very thing that made you feel bad to feel momentarily better. Then you feel the shame, and you just get caught in this rut of guilt and destructive activity, guilt and destructive activity, and the neural loop just keeps getting deeper and deeper in your brain. And this is why it is essential to have the sense that you have been forgiven, that you are covered by God. There's nothing that evil and the spiritual forces of darkness, that the devil and his demons, would want more for you than for you to get stuck in this cycle of guilt and destruction. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. The Holy Spirit at times will convict us in a painful way, but his voice is always loving, always gentle, and always draws us toward God. Whereas Satan will condemn us and drive us away from God. You suck, you're a loser, and you call yourself a Christian. No way God is going to accept you now. That's Satan's voice. The Spirit's voice convicts us and gently turns us away from our sin toward the God who forgives. Confession is an important part of my own life. First thing in the morning, roll out of bed, I take our golden retriever, Sasha, for a run through the neighborhood, and as I'm running, I recite this prayer that I have memorized from the Anglican Common Book of Prayer. So I'm running through our neighborhood early in the morning, and I begin to pray this prayer. Most merciful God, I confess I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what I have done and left undone. I haven't loved you with my whole heart, and I have not loved my neighbor as myself. I am truly sorry, and I humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on me and forgive me, that I might delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. And I've memorized a second prayer from the Anglican Common Book of Prayer that I also pray every day on the heels of that prayer. And it goes like this. Almighty God, have mercy on you. So I'm praying this over myself. Almighty God, have mercy on you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins. Confirm and strengthen you in all goodness and keep you in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Every day I pray this, every morning. And on some mornings I'll recite Lamentations 3:23 from the Bible. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. Isn't that great? His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And for many years now, I have also made it a practice to confess my temptations and sins to someone I trust, be it a friend who is seeking to follow after the way of Jesus, my wife, or a spiritual director. Some years ago, I felt more vulnerable to the temptation of lust. I would watch a movie. It wasn't particularly sexualized through and through, but there would be a section in the movie that was sexualized, and afterwards I would find myself drawn back to that scene in a kind of loop. And I found that when I confessed that struggle with a trusted brother, that the power of that temptation seemed to break. The ongoing temptation for me, the one that seems to never end, is to define my value by what I do. And so I continue to confess that to people in my life. And recently I've been praying the prayer of the Trappist monk Thomas Merton from his book, New Seeds of Contemplation. He prayed, God, free me from the laziness that disguises, that comes disguised as activity when activity is not required of me. God, free me from the laziness that goes about disguised as activity when activity is not required of me. You know, as far as I know, there is no unconfessed sin in my life, no unconfessed significant temptation in my life that I haven't spoken about with God and a human being. But I also know that I have the infinite capacity for self-deception. And so I will regularly pray the final words of Psalm 139, and they go like this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And I wonder if this night, if you want to go deeper with God, this would be a prayer that you would consider praying for your own life, where you would pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And if the Spirit surfaces some sin, some destructive habit, some secret, that you would confess it to God, and that you would also confess it to one other human being whom you trust, who would keep it confidential, who knows God. It might be a friend who journeys with Jesus. It might be a counselor who supports your belief in God. It could be to a spiritual director, a member of a soul trio, or a trio as Laura described. It could be to the members of your life group. And if you can't think of anyone that you could trust enough to make a confession to, you could confess to Laura. She's one of your pastors. Laura, regular spelling, L-A-U-R-A at 10th.ca. Or Jeff. Jeff's one of your pastors. J-E-F-F at 10th.ca. Melissa, irregular spelling. Mike, India, Lima. Sierra, Sierra. Am I spelling this right? Mike, India, Lima, India, Sierra, Sierra, Alpha at 10th.ca. Jay. You know Jay, right? Regular spelling. Craig, regular spelling. If you want a really short name, my first name is just three letters, Kilo Echo November. And this afternoon, I did notice that people were responding from the morning communities wanting to talk to me about the message. And so we would be honored to talk to you, especially if there's no one else that you could make a confession to, and it would be confidential. I know this would be hard, but it's also really freeing. It's the path of forgiveness. It's the path of freedom and the path of flourishing. Uncover your sin and be covered. That is our hope and prayer for you. Let's pray together. Would you pray to the Spirit who is here, the Holy Spirit, and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Invite the Spirit to shine the light of God into your soul and to reveal a sin or a secret or a harmful habit that you might bring to the light and confess to God. And if something is coming to your heart, I would also urge you, as hard as it's going to be, to also confess that sin to at least one other human being that you trust. It's going to be hard. But you will feel lighter and paradoxically deeper in God as you receive forgiveness also through a sister or brother and feel covered. In fact, if you have something to confess, I would urge you to get the ball rolling tonight, or if you're just way too tired after the service, sometime tomorrow morning, to write the email, make the call, send the text, to at least begin to set up that meeting. And so, living God, we offer ourselves to you, asking that you would lead us on the path of life to fullness of joy. And we pray these things in the strong, redeeming name of Jesus. Amen.